Revelation chapter 1, the last book in the Bible. We started a study of the book of Revelation last week. This morning we continue. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the back, I believe. There's still some available. Might have to be getting some new ones. Revelation chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to really catch a fresh glimpse of you. Lord, that we would see Jesus right before our eyes this morning. And as we catch a fresh glimpse of Him, I pray that it would change our lives. I pray that we would obey what He has for us. Comfort us, Lord. Convict us, encourage us. Have your way with us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are many examples throughout Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God gives His people visions, dreams. And I actually think those portions of Scripture are so fascinating, the visions that God gives to His people. In the Old Testament, I think of the prophet Ezekiel. I mean, the vision, apparently, that he gets of God in his throne room in Ezekiel chapter 1, and he describes these creatures and this spinning wheel and this look at the glory of God. It's just an amazing type of vision. Then I think of the vision that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2. He was no doubt given a vision of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. And there he sees this image, this statue that's comprised of different metals. And then this rock comes out of nowhere and smashes the legs and the feet of that statue, and it all comes down, and it's just this really interesting type of vision. Think of Zechariah and the visions that he got and he recorded in his short book. The visions in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, you remember the Apostle Peter got a vision. There he is praying and he's hungry and he looks up. And this sheet comes out of heaven, led down by the four corners, and there's animals in the sheet. And these animals are unclean. And God tells Peter, arise, kill, eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. They're unclean. I've never touched anything unclean before. And of course, God was using that vision to tell Peter that you're going to go after people that you used to think were unclean. But now they're ready and ripe for the gospel. Or I think of the vision that Paul had in Acts chapter 16, where he's on his missionary journey. All these doors are being shut. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And pretty soon he sees this man from Macedonia in a vision, waving over to him saying, Paul, come over. We need some help. I love studying those examples. I love reading about that. And you know what's very interesting to me about visions and dreams? The prophet Joel made an interesting prophecy concerning us in the last days. In fact, he said in, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, actually, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Dreams and visions. You know, I got to tell you, there have been times in my life where I've had dreams that I think came to me from the Lord, where God was speaking to me through a dream. And there is a difference. I mean, I've had also the weird types of dreams that come after you've had a pizza with jalapenos on it as well. I've had those kinds of weird dreams too. But I know when I get a dream that's from the Lord. And it doesn't happen a lot, but it has. And there's been occasions in my life where I've gotten visions from the Lord. And again, you know the difference. When I was in high school and playing soccer and I went out to head a soccer ball into the net and the defender went up to head the soccer ball out of the net and we both missed the soccer ball and hit each other's heads, I got a vision. I saw visions. I saw stars. But that obviously wasn't from the Lord. And then there was that time when I was in Europe. And I was on a short-term mission trip. And we were out with our group somewhere in the middle of what used to be called Yugoslavia. And there we were in the park. We had just gotten off the bus and we gathered around and somebody pulled out their guitar and we began to worship in the park. And I'm telling you, we were so in the presence of Jesus Christ at that moment. And I remember God giving me a vision at that moment that applied to a brother on the team. And I'll tell you how refreshing and exciting that is to hear from the Lord. But listen, every time you get a vision, it doesn't mean that it has to be an ecstatic type of supernatural experience. Those have happened to me on occasion. But you know what happens to me most often? I'll get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ in a church service. Or with the people of God as we have gathered together, or opening the scriptures, or just time in my daily time with the Lord in prayer. You can get visions from Jesus Christ like that. You can get refreshed. The book of Revelation is an entire book made up of visions. It's an apocalypsis. And in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John gets this wonderful vision of Jesus Christ glorified. And my prayer this morning is as we study this vision of Jesus Christ that John got and wrote down, that you'll see Jesus in a fresh new way and that you'll hear from him and that you'll let him comfort you, that you'll let him see, he'll let you see his power this morning. Such a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Let's read this vision. In verse 9 of chapter 1, John says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Isn't that just an amazing vision of Jesus Christ glorified? John the Apostle sees this vision and he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. I think we'd all do that if we saw a vision of Jesus Christ like that. I want you to consider this morning. I want you to think. In my opinion, I think that this vision came at a time in John's life when he wasn't expecting it. I think this vision came at an unexpected time in John's life. And you know, oftentimes Jesus will do that to you, won't he? There are times when God just sort of shows up and takes you off guard. And I think that's exactly what happened with John. I don't think he was expecting it. And I say that for two reasons. Reason number one, at this point in his life when he gets this vision, he's an old man. In fact, it's estimated that he was in his 90s. He was the oldest of the apostles to live. The rest of the apostles got martyred, but not John. He was alive till he was in his 90s. And you look back over John's life, and no doubt he had this long, fruitful, rich life of ministry. Just years of serving the Lord. We know that he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. We know that he was a pastor. He was a minister. He was one of the apostles. He was a traveling missionary and all of that. And here he is in his 90s after this long period of serving the Lord. And you know, it may have never occurred to John that in his 90s he would get this vision of Jesus. You know, in John's mind, he might have thought, time to retire. I'm done. I've done all that the Lord has told me to do. I've had this rich life. But now that I'm in my 90s, it's almost over for me. In fact, John was probably planning on seeing Jesus face to face soon, not just getting a vision of him. But in his 90s, John gets the apocalypse. And I think that's beautiful. Jesus can show up in your life at any age. Jesus is never through with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, hey, I'm older now. I'm beyond my prime in life. I've done my work for the Lord. Time to just sort of hang out. Time to just sort of veg out in the Spirit. Listen. Jesus can show up at any time, and he wants to. And Jesus doesn't treat the elderly like society treats the elderly. You know, I think a lot of people in society sort of throw away the elderly and think it's all over. They've lost all their usefulness. There was one elderly person who said this once. He said, old age is when you know all the answers, but nobody asks you the questions. And I hope that's not how the elderly people feel. But in society, many times we kind of think, okay, they're done. They've had their life. Doesn't happen with Jesus. I find it beautiful that in his 90s, John received one of the most radical visions in all of history from God. And that's beautiful to me. You know, that says a lot about John, though, doesn't it? I don't think he did give up. Do you? I think he was serving the Lord all the way to his dying breath. Going for it with the Lord. And I love to meet Christians like that, don't you? Christians who have served the Lord for so long that they just keep going. I think one of my heroes in Scripture is Caleb. Remember Caleb in the book of Joshua? He was two of the 12 tribes, or two of the 12 spies that was asked to go into the land to spy out the promised land to see if the nation of Israel could take it. And remember, they came back and 10 of the spies said, can't do it. The giants are mean and they're ugly and they're going to get us. And Caleb and Joshua were one of the two of the 12 that came back and said, oh, we can take it. Let's do it. But you remember, they convinced the whole congregation of Israel not to go. And so God had them wander around 40 years in the wilderness. Well, 45 years later, Caleb's still alive and he's ready to go. And in fact, I love what it says in Joshua chapter 14 when they're getting ready to go back in the promised land. Caleb said, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong as the day is on this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, for both going out and coming in. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't write you off. I was so blessed. We support Campus Crusade as a church. And I don't know if you recognize, if you can see this picture real well, but that's Bill Bright. How many of you have heard of Bill Bright? He's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he went to be with the Lord recently. And I got to tell you, this man, it's a tribute. It says, a life lived well. Here's a man who served the Lord all the way up to his dying breath. And in this issue, you have his last words, so to speak. It's almost like speaking from the grave. I want to read just a few things about what he said. He said, first, I am now experienced what I have longed for ever since I met Jesus in 1945. When I asked him into my heart, I fell in love with him deeply as he revealed himself to me through his word. For all these decades, my greatest joy has been being in his presence and serving him alongside Vonette, his wife. He says, today I am experiencing God face to face in ways so magnificent that they cannot be described in words. I offer you the same advice that Jesus offered his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 28, when he said they should rejoice at his going to be with the Father. Rejoice with me, because I am no longer in this earthly tent. I am in the presence of the living God, satisfied at the deepest core of my being. And here's a man, guys, who served the Lord since 1945. He didn't stop. Not once. One of his famous quotes was, none of us has a long time here on planet Earth. It's kind of a staging ground. It's our split second in eternity when we have an opportunity to invest our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasure to help fulfill what our Lord came into this world to do and commissioned us to do. Bill Bright, Caleb, guys like the Apostle John, they bless my socks off. They bless me as a young guy. I want to serve the Lord for the rest of my life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think, man, I'm too young or I'm too old. Jesus will meet with you at any time. He can grab a hold of your life. He can show you things. It's wonderful. I think this vision was also unexpected because John was going through an intense time of persecution. And in fact, the whole period in which John wrote this letter and when he got these visions was a time of intense tribulation for the Christian church. I draw your attention back to verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. Now, just so you understand, they were in an intense time of tribulation at this point in history, and it's verified by Christian history. The Christian church was under attack. There were a couple of emperors that were very cruel in that portion of history. A guy by the name of Nero and a guy by the name of Domitian. And these guys were very cruel. And they had a practice in the Roman Empire. It was called emperor worship. And they demanded that people that were under the Empire of Rome would at least once a year come to Rome or come to the authorities and admit publicly that Caesar is Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, can you do that? Are you allowed to do that? No. And these emperors would persecute Christians very cruelly. In fact, Nero was said to, as you know in history, he'd feed Christians to the beasts. Nero was the guy who would turn Christians into human torches that garnished his gardens at night. Very, very ugly, gross sorts of things. This persecution is taking place at this time. Now, John, he didn't get executed, but he got exiled. He was sent to this island called Patmos. Guys, in this little island of Patmos, about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, I think Greece owns it right now. Real rugged place. And Patmos was one of 3 different islands that apparently the Romans used sort of as a penal colony. If you got in trouble with Rome, they'd send you to this place. So picture John the Apostle in his 90s. Deserted, exiled on this island of Patmos. And why? Well, for doing good stuff. Again, in verse 9, he says, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why did he get exiled? Because he was teaching the word of God. Because he was being a witness for Jesus Christ. They exiled him. He's doing well, and now he's being persecuted. Now he's in exile as an old man. And you know, it may have been, John may have thought, okay, it's all over. It's done. I have reached a low point in my life. I'm going home. I'm going to go into my deathbed and just sleep. But at that time in his life, while in exile, he receives this vision. And I want you to hear me straight, my brother and sister in Christ. Listen, those of you who might be discouraged this morning, let me share with you something very important that you need to know. On Patmos, you get fresh visions of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the physical island of Patmos. I'm talking about an island of Patmos in your life. Maybe you're going through a time where you feel exiled. And you've been serving the Lord. You've been doing good. And now you're in this time of loneliness, maybe even a time of despair. You're going through a situation that you never thought. You hang on. You wait. You'll see. You're going to get a vision of Jesus Christ, my friend. You hang on. Some of the most powerful revelations of Jesus Christ in my life have been in the hardest times in my life when he has proven himself to be faithful. And the only one who was there on Patmos, maybe an unexpected time for you and a difficult time, but you'll have a vision of Christ there. You just wait. You just see. You hold on. Jesus has a way of showing up, doesn't he? And he'll show up in the most interesting ways. I love when he sent his disciples out. They probably didn't love it all that much, but I love reading about it. When he sends his disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and there those guys are rowing all night against the wind. And finally, Jesus shows up. How does he show up? Here he is walking on the water. And they're totally taken back by it. They think he's a ghost. Oh, look, a ghost. And it's Jesus walking to him, walking to them on the very waves which they were afraid about. My friend, Jesus shows up on Patmos. Jesus shows up in the storms of life. May feel like you're gone and you're deserted and you're in exile, but you hold on, you hang tough. Because you will catch a fresh glimpse of Jesus at that time. Or at that time, if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you may at that time ask him to be your Savior. He works powerfully in those times. Now, to John's credit, John received this vision as he was making the most of his situation. And I appreciate that about John. John wasn't giving up, was he? In fact, John's going through this very difficult time in his life, but you see John not rolling over. He's working, isn't he? And I appreciate his attitude. I love his attitude. Again, look at verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now notice, he links all those three together. I'm your companion, church, in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patience, or the endurance of Jesus Christ. See, he was in effect saying, look, we're going through hard times, church. It's tough, and I'm feeling it too. I'm on Patmos. But listen, I'm also your brother in the kingdom of God, and it's expanding. And I'm your companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. He's so good to me. And that's a good attitude to have. Not just tribulation, John. You know, have you ever met Christians that they're always going through a trial? Isn't that like a bummer? You get tired of it after a while. How are you doing? Oh, another trial, my brother. Life is hard. Oh, and it's always hard. And every time you see the Christian, they're going through this tribulation, this time of trial, and you think, man, what's the deal? Look at John's attitude. And listen, the right attitude is to understand that tribulation comes with the territory as a Christian. In fact, Paul told the churches in Acts chapter 14, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You get into the kingdom of God through tribulations. The kingdom of God advances through tribulations. Don't be blindsided by it and have a right attitude through it. I appreciate John's attitude in the midst of this tribulation. John Powell said attitudes are capable of making the same identical experience either pleasant or painful. I believe that. And so much has to do with our attitudes as Christians. Notice what else, though, John was doing in this difficult situation and circumstance in life. Look at verse 10. What an interesting statement. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That tells us something about John. Now, there are different ways to translate that phrase. There are some people that say the Lord's day refers to the day of the Lord, which in Scripture is a terminology that speaks of the last day scenario, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And there are some people that say John was being catapulted in time, moved forward in time in his spirit to see a vision of the Lord's day. That's possible, but you know what? It could also be possible that John was just doing church on Sunday, right? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. First day of the week. When Christians traditionally gather and worship the Lord, they do so because Jesus was raised from the dead on that day. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and there he was on the Lord's day. And if that's true, guys, this is John having church. As a 90-year-old man in exile, I wonder if he had even anybody at the service. But there he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord, in the Spirit, walking in unclouded fellowship with him, in the Spirit, having a close time of intimate fellowship with the Lord on the Lord's day. Guys, meeting with the Lord on the Lord's day, consistently, being a worshiper of God consistently, whether you're on Patmos or not, consistently, it's for our benefit. I appreciate John's consistency here. How do you guys do with the Lord's day? How do you do with your church attendance? Are you kind of a hit and miss Christian? Are you in church regularly? And I hope you are. There was a pastor, I thought it was kind of funny. I would never do this, but he put this in his bulletin once. He said, to encourage both the faithful and unfaithful to attend church this year, every Sunday will be a no-excuse Sunday. And the following will be provided. Cots will be placed in the lobby for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep. Murine will be available for those with tired eyes from watching TV too late on Saturday night. There will be steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold. Fans for those who say it's too hot. We will have hearing aids for those who say the minister speaks too softly. And cotton for those who say the preacher's too loud. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. Some relatives will be in attendance for those who like to go visiting on Sundays. There will be TV dinners for those who can't go to church and cook dinner also. One section of the church will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to see God in nature. And finally, the church will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who've never seen a church without it. It's great. Is that you? Is that how you attend church? Listen, you're missing out, my friend. You're missing out, my friend. I'm telling you, you catch fresh glimpses of Jesus Christ at church. If you're a consistent worshiper, man, it's for you. God will move in your life. You'll see Him. John was consistent, even on Patmos. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, I look over my life and I've been to so many church services, it's unbelievable. I was raised in the church. My kids brought me up in the church. And I've been to church services all my life consistently. And you know what? I've needed every one. I've needed every single one. And the more consistent you are, the more opportunity you have for the Lord to speak to you. to get a fresh vision of Him and a fresh vision for your life. And you never know, man. There's Sundays that are unexpected where God will speak to us in a mighty way. Sundays that you wouldn't expect. I'll tell you a little story. When I was at the Shepherd School at Calvary of Albuquerque studying to be in the ministry, Super Bowl Sunday came around. And they had a Sunday night service. And they asked us to be there for the service. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to play any spiritual game. I wanted to stay home and watch the bowl. I really did. But they asked me to come, and I did. I went to church, and I did that faithfully. And you know what? That night, I heard from the Lord in a very, very beautiful way. In fact, it was a way that really changed my life. You never know, my friend. But the more consistent you are, the better off you are. The more consistent you are in reading the Bible, in praying, in spending time with the Lord, in gathering with the people of God, the more opportunity you have to see Jesus. Don't be a fair-weather Christian. You know what a fair-weather Christian is? Those are the ones that only come to church when everything's nice in their life. Don't be a bad-weather Christian. I've met them too. These are the Christians that come to church every time they have a tragedy. And I've seen them. And I know. There might be someone that comes in the church and I haven't seen them for a while. And I just know, uh-oh. You know, clear the books. Got to do some counseling this week. Tragedy. Crisis. They're back in church. Is that you? I hope not. Regularly spend time with the people of God. You'll catch a vision. Maybe even some unexpected Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday night. Well, let's look at this vision of Jesus. It's just an amazing kind of thing. And obviously, this is Jesus Christ in His glorified state. This isn't Jesus as the cute little baby in the manger in Bethlehem, is it? This isn't the gentle Jewish carpenter that sentimentalists like to sing about. This is the risen, glorified, exalted Christ. And let's look at this imagery of Him. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, He's wearing robes that go all the way down to the feet, and that's important. That is a robe of rank. This is Jesus pictured as the king slash judge. Jesus as the king slash judge. Worthy of all of our honor and respect. You know, when the judge comes in, everyone stands. This is Jesus, that side of Him, ready to judge righteously. What else does it say about Him? Verse 14, it says His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And I see kind of a shining white light. And this would speak, I believe, of His eternality. You know, when you see someone with gray hair, you kind of think that they've been around for a while, a little bit longer. And that's the vision I get. This is Jesus who's been around for all of eternity. From eternity past all the way to eternity future. I mean, you do understand that Jesus didn't come into being in Bethlehem, right? He's been around for all of eternity. In fact, in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And it says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Looking into the eyes of Jesus, you're looking into the eyes of eternity. The God who's always been and always will be. He knows what He's doing, my friend. In fact, I think one of my favorite titles for Messiah in the whole Bible is the Ancient of Days. I love that. Jesus, the Ancient of Days. He knows all. You can trust Him. He's wise. I love what it says there also at the end of verse 14. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus had eyes that were burning in this vision. That was kind of funny. I was actually studying this verse this week, and Lindsay came into my room to interrupt me. She had a very important question. She said, does Superman really have laser beams that fly out of his eyes? Isn't that silly? I said, no, it's just made up. And don't picture Jesus with laser beams coming out of his eyes. That's not what it's meaning here. When it says Jesus had eyes like flames of fire, it says that he had the type of eyes that looked right through you. When Jesus gazes upon you, he penetrates you. He sees all. He's the perfect judge. You may be able to pull the wool over somebody else's eyes, but you won't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. He sees you. He's the perfect judge. That's something you need to understand about Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to know that. You know, I think one of the most emotional passages in all of Scripture is the one where Peter denied the Lord three times. You remember that story? Peter denies the Lord three times. And of course, he said, though all else fail, me, Super Peter, me, Rocky, I won't fail you. I'll follow you to the end. Remember, Jesus said, before the rooster cocks, you will have denied me three times, right? And he said, no, it won't happen. What happens? He denies him. The Gospel of Luke says after his third time, the rooster cocked. And there's a detail in the Gospel of Luke that says at that moment, Jesus turned and looked into the eyes of Peter. And that's what broke him. That was it. That's when he went out and he just wept and he doubled over with grief. For you see, the eyes of the Lord see perfectly. Maybe you need to see that vision of Jesus Christ this morning because you just need to know that you're not getting away with these things. Beware and watch out. What else does it say there? Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. Look at the end of verse 16. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Have you ever pictured Jesus like that? Just so full of glory, majesty, and royalty. Look at the verses that talk about his activity. Look at verse 16. In this vision, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. It says that he had in his right hand seven stars. That's how John saw him. And I think it's speaking specifically of his activity as the Lord and as the glorified Christ. And this really spoke to me. What are those seven stars? Well, look at verse 20. We have the answer, don't we? It says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Guys, those seven lampstands are speaking of seven literal local churches that Jesus was walking amidst. And the seven stars in his hand were the angels of each of those churches. Now, there's debate on that, whether that was a supernatural angel. The Greek word angelos simply means messenger. It's very possible that those seven angels of those seven churches could be referring to the pastors of those local churches. Oh, I saw that this week and I went, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. As I was up on that property yesterday and watching this tent go up and looking at all the things that happened, and it has occurred to me a couple of times that what we're doing is crazy. It has. But it was so great to study this week and know that Jesus holds me in his hand. Jesus is holding this local fellowship in his very hand, my friend. Jesus is into his church. Jesus is interceding for his church. Oh, I need that vision. When it says the two-edged sword came out of his mouth, what's it speaking of? The written word of God is a sharp, double-edged sword, isn't it? Speaking the truth. All of this activity of our Lord, holding up His church, making sure that the truth goes forth. We need to see Jesus like that. Maybe you need to see this vision of Christ this morning because you need to see Him in His glory this morning. Because you're in a tough spot and you're wondering how you're going to get out. My friend, if Jesus be for you, who can be against you? The reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And you're His child? Whoa! Or maybe as you see a fresh new vision of Jesus Christ in His glorified state this morning, it will cause you to do exactly what John did, fall to your face and die. Because you know what? When you see a vision of Christ, you should die. And let me tell you what I mean by that. When you see Jesus for who He really is, you will die to yourself. You will die to yourself, my friend. You'll say, Jesus, take my life. I surrender. You're bigger than me. Don't ever be afraid to surrender to the Lord, letting Him be number one. Again, I want to read from Bill Bright, his last words. He says, "For you who know Jesus Christ personally, I have a word for you. Do not settle for mediocrity. You are a child of the God of the universe. Surrender to Him. Become His slave. I can assure you, after more than 50 years of experience, there is no greater adventure than following Him. He cares for you. Take Him at His word. When Vonnette and I signed a contract in 1951 to become slaves of Jesus, we did so with the utmost confidence that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for His sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It made perfect sense that since He created the heavens and the earth, died on the cross for our sins, and is obviously far more intelligent than we, His ways are better than ours." Maybe that's what you need. You need to see Jesus glorified and die. Die to yourself. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to follow Christ. Maybe you do need to see Jesus Christ this morning as judge. I mean, you've always thought, Jesus, He's that nice, friendly guy who's just going to let us all go into heaven, and He talks about love. And all. Hey, listen, He's judge. He's the King judge. If you don't know Him as Savior, you'll meet Him as judge. It won't be good for you then. You must open your heart to Him and have Him be your Savior. Or maybe even this morning, you're a born-again believer and you're not living the life right. And His gaze has just looked at you. How's your heart? Is it so hard that you don't even weep anymore? Or could you be like Peter this morning and go out and double over in grief and say, I'm going to get right with my Lord? Oh, how we need a vision of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, look at what He tells John. First of all, look at His voice in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. End of verse 15, His voice is the sound of many waters. I imagine standing next to Niagara Falls and hearing that. This isn't Jesus whispering here, is it? This is King Jesus saying things loud and clear. Surely John may have even felt like he was drowning in the noise. And what does He tell John in this vision? At the age of 90 on this little island of Patmos, what does He tell John? Verse 11, He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Look at verse 19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Jesus gave John a task on Patmos at the age of 90. He gave him a pretty heavy duty task too, wouldn't you say? Guys, listen, again, you may be in exile and you may feel things are not right in your life. Listen, be consistent with the Lord. Keep that good attitude, and I guarantee you, you watch, you'll see He'll show up and He'll give you a task. He'll give you something to do. He's never through with you. Man, and sometimes in life we get in these things that we might call messes. I have seen God turn the biggest mess into the most beautiful message to share with other people. He'll give you a task. He'll give you a message, something to speak. When you see an image of Jesus Christ and a vision of Christ glorified like this, you also know without a doubt that you can trust Him. In verse 17, He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Remember, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z and everything in between. You can trust me. I was there at the beginning, I'll be there at the end, and I'll be there all the way throughout your life. I know what I'm doing with you. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? As you look into His beautiful face this morning, understand that He loves you and you have found the one who can satisfy you completely for all of eternity. No more looking. And it breaks my heart. I grieve over the condition of some people's life who they're out running after things that they can't, it doesn't fill them. Their tanks are always empty no matter how hard they try to fill it up. And they think if I just go after this or if I just go after that, I'll find fulfillment. And they're always unfulfilled, unsatisfied, though there might be a little buzz there for a while. So many people think, hey, I can find happiness in alcohol. Oh yeah, if there's happiness in alcohol, then the alcoholic should be the happiest person in the world, is he? You answer that question. Or I'll find happiness and satisfaction with sex. Okay, if that's the case, the prostitute should be the happiest person on the face of the planet, is she? Jesus says, come to me and drink. I'll give you life and life abundance. There's satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And that's what He would say to you. And also, when you see a vision of Jesus Christ, you get filled with hope. Look at verse 18. I think it's one of the most hopeful verses in all of Scripture. He says, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Isn't that awesome? You know Jesus. You know the Keymaster. Keymaster is an important person to know. He holds the keys to death and Hades. There's hope for you in this life. And in the life after, maybe some of you are dealing and looking at death right square in the face. Maybe you've had a relative go to be with the Lord or something like that in your life. And you just need to get this fresh vision of Christ this morning and know that, hey, they're okay. They're with Jesus. You know, I'm still mourning and I'm still missing Colleen, our beautiful worship leader who went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. And others who have gone before us. But it's so great to know Jesus, the Keymaster. Keys to death, keys to Hades. Listen, if you know Jesus, He'll make sure you're okay. If you don't, there'll be problems. I'm not really sure what was the situation around this family, but apparently a little girl died at a hotel few years back where she and her father were staying, and the mother was already dead. And apparently they were on the run, so just two people followed the body to the cemetery, the father and the minister. And the man's grief was great. At the grave, he took from his pocket a key, unlocked the casket, and looked on the face of his child once more. Then he silently closed the casket and handed the key to the keeper of the cemetery. On the way back to the city, the minister quoted to the brokenhearted man this verse, Revelation 1:18, explaining that the Lord Jesus, though dead, was now alive. But what is this about the keys, he said. The man asked, "It means this," says the minister. "You think the key to your little girl's casket is in the hands of the keeper of the cemetery. Let me tell you, the key to your little girl's grave is in the hands of the Son of God. And he will come some morning and use it." Then the light broke through the man's tears and he saw the glory of the resurrection. That's the Jesus you need to know. You with me? The one who has the keys to death and Hades. The man and the God in his glory. Guys, visions are not meant to be just something cool that happened to us so we can go out and write books about them. Or tell our Christian friends about the latest vision. No, none of that. When you get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, it's to change you, my friend. It's to put a task in your heart. May the Holy Spirit use this message in His will, in His way, in your heart right now. Maybe you are the one who needs to see Jesus as judge and you need to know that you're not getting away with it. And you need to come to the one who gazes right through you and repent. Maybe you just need to be encouraged this morning, you who are on Patmos. Hey, God's not through with you. He's got a task for you. Let's close it. Let's bow our heads and let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for your great power. You are Almighty God. Nothing is impossible for you. You are royal. You are our King. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we bow humbly in your presence right now. And I pray, Lord, that this vision, this picture that you've given of yourself would totally impact us. I pray that it would bless the hearts of your people. I pray that many would leave this place with a new excitement and energy to serve you. And I do want to give anyone here an opportunity this morning to ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you will meet Him one day as your judge. We've seen a vision of Him in His glory. For a minute, look at the vision of Him on the cross, the suffering Messiah who died on the cross for your sin and died in your place and rose again the third day. And if you invite Him into your life and if you ask Him to be your Savior, all your sins will be forgiven and you'll be on the road that leads to heaven. He won't be your judge. He'll be your Savior. And you can worship Him as your King this morning from this day forward. But listen, I want you to know this morning, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He won't break down the door to your heart. You've got to open it. You've got to invite Him in. The Bible says He knocks on each heart. The doorknob is only on the inside. He won't push it down. You've got to invite Him in to be your Savior right now. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And those of you who need to do that right now, I want you to show that to me. I want you to lift up your hand high so that we can see it. If that's you, God bless you right there in the back. Anybody else? I want Jesus to be my Savior and to forgive me of all my sins. Just a few moments, just a few opportunities here. Anybody else want to join our sister and raise their hand? Lord, I thank you for my sister, and I thank you for this one who's raised her hand. And now in your heart, I want to lead you in a prayer. Just ask Jesus to be your Savior. Repeat after me in your heart, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. come into my heart. I'm opening the door. Come on in. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me a brand new creation. I want to live the life that you have for me now. And I want to surrender. That prayer just made you a new creation in Christ. Glory. All glory to God. Now, Father, may we as your people all live a life of surrender. It's good to follow you. It's good to allow you to be the King and the Savior and the Lord of our lives. And this morning we die to ourselves. We follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, let's stand. Let's sing to the Lord with all of our hearts.
But fall in love again. As I think about your goodness, I can't help but fall in love again. When I think about you, and I can't help but fall in love again. About your kindness,
amen.
I can't help but fall in love again when I think about you. When I think about Jesus, when I think about your suffering for me, I can't help but fall in love again when I think about you. When I think about Jesus, when I think about your suffering for me, I can't help but fall in love again. When I think about you, you are so lovely, Lord. When I think about you, you are so beautiful, my God. When I think about you. Think about Jesus, and I think about the suffering for me. I can't help but fall in love again when I think about you.
Oh, may you leave this place with a fresh vision of Jesus, your Savior. The one who loves you and died for you, and the one who's coming again. And may you walk in the path that he calls for you this day and every day this week. If you need to come forward and have prayer or any type of counseling, we'll be available up here at the front. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.